And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation as we continue our study, Revelation chapter 12. And we have had a lot of weeks in between, and so we got to pick back up in Revelation 12. And our memory verse, Revelation 12, 9, we are in lesson 25. If you need that lesson, it is entitled The Aggression of the Dragon, and it is part of section 5, covering Revelation chapters 12 and 13, the appearance of seven key characters. And so we are dealing with these key characters in this passage, Revelation chapters 12 and 13. Again, I want to remind you, we're not dealing with the timeline as such. We are introducing these characters. They are a part of the tribulation time, not suggesting necessarily a timeline as to when they appeared and everything, more as just really keying on these seven characters that are very involved in the tribulation time. And so I keep emphasizing that. I have it written in my notes because it's, you know, most of the things you hear in studies of Revelation, you know, somebody wants to give a timeline. Okay, and when this happens, then this will happen, then this will happen. And in reality, in the book of Revelation, you would, you know, the only way to come up with timelines would be, you know, to speculate as to, well, I think this, rather than to be able to say, well, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to, because we can't necessarily say if God doesn't say. And so we do certainly speculate certain things, but we know there's a seven-year period. We know there is a three-and-a-half-year and three-and-a-half-year, which three-and-a-half plus three-and-a-half equals seven. And so we know those things, and we know the some of that, but as to when everything takes place, obviously you do have a lot of numbers in the book of Revelation, but these seven characters do jump out at us in Revelation 12 and 13. The first thing was the woman that the Bible talked about, a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. We talked about that. And now we're talking about the aggression of the dragon, and the dragon is our second key character. So let's go ahead and say our memory verse, and that is Revelation 12, 9. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12, 9. And again, Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12, 9. Father, please guide us into the truth of the Scripture today. Speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what we need from your word. And I pray again that we will be different because of this time. Something will change in our lives. Something will happen. We'll learn something. We'll make a decision. Whatever it is, Lord, that you will use your word and that would not return void, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, lesson number 25. Did I ask you if anybody needs that? Do you need lesson 25? Raise your hand if you need that. We do have several that do. Ed, thank you. I'm sorry, I forgot about that. But anyway, we looked at Roman numeral 1, the wonder of the dragon. And of course, verse 9 makes it very clear who the dragon is. And we talked about this, spent a little time, and got into several things about this. There appeared another wonder in heaven, verse 3, and behold, a great red dragon. And of course, a dragon is a giant serpent. We have many thinkings of what we imagine a dragon to look like, but the word itself is like a large serpent, a monstrous looking kind of a creature. Again, I believe personally that in Genesis, the serpent initially was a beautiful creature, a creature that was friendly with humans. and got along well with Adam and Eve. And yet, after the sin, after Satan used the serpent, we see the nasty, the ugly, the curse that was put on that serpent, that it would crawl on its belly from then on. Well, that is the snake now as we know him. And I don't think it looked like that initially. When Satan is done with anything, it always looks worse afterwards than it looked before, always. And the serpent now, this dragon is a serpent-type monstrous creature. And verse 9 talks about the old serpent. And going back, I think, to the Garden of Eden and the first body that Satan used. And the devil, verse 9 says, and Satan, devil means slanderer, Satan means adversary. And he is our adversary. He is God's adversary. If you're on God's side, he's your adversary. Whether you're on God's side or not, he hates you. And he is out to destroy you. He's out to destroy everyone. He is, according to verse 9, he is a deceiver. And he drags everybody down. He drug a third of the angels with him, I believe, in the initial sin. He drug a third of the angels. They are what we now refer to as demons because of his influence. He had a very strong influence on them. He has a very strong influence on man ever since the Garden of Eden and men per se, and very, very strong influence. He is God's adversary, therefore he is my adversary. Chapter 12 and verse 12, it says that he having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so we will talk about this wrath a little bit later on. But this dragon is a hideous, hideous creature and is certainly a very good description of Satan, the devil. The world doesn't portray Satan that way, and he's either very, very hideous, or he's comical, or he's fun, or he has something to offer you. They would have a hard time telling the truth about Satan, and the key thing about Satan is he's out to destroy. You can't laugh at him because he is very powerful. You can't underestimate him because that's when he will mess you up. On the other side of that, we shouldn't fear him. Amen. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he can't devour you as a Christian. He can't have me as a Christian. But at any rate, I have emphasized over and over as we think of Satan, and now especially in chapters 12 and 13, we deal with the war in heaven and the battle of demons and angels. The best study, if you want to study Satan, if you want to learn anything about Satan, demons, those kinds of things, just stick to the Bible. I would never go on the internet and look anything up. I've done it before and decided that was not a good idea. I would avoid it, stay away from it. And, just as we tell our teenagers, don't listen to rock music, I would tell you, don't go to websites that are about Satan and demons and those kind of things. There is a power that goes beyond what we would really think, it seems. So anyway, that's just my thinking. So we'll stick to the scripture. And there is another description here in verse 3 that I think is very important. It says that it's a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And that's an interesting thing to think about. 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And so now we get into, again, some speculation as to what all of this means. Again, this is talking about the dragon. And this is talking about a serpentine type creature with 7 heads and 7 crowns on those heads, and of course, then the 10 horns. Now, the 10 horns, we've heard that since we started listening to Jack Van Impe many, 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 many years ago, back when he was an independent fundamental Baptist, and talked about the 10 kingdom confederacy and all of that. And certainly I believe that is what this is talking about. We have ample proof of that, that in the tribulation time there will be 10 nations that become a kingdom, or they become the revived Roman Empire. And you know, we've kind of understood that, but let's kind of analyze this just a little bit here. Seven, of course, the seven heads. Seven is a number of completion. It is a number of completion. We've run into the number seven many times in the book of Revelation. I think I gave you a handout however many years ago we started on this with all the sevens, all the different sevens that are in Revelation. And seven is a completion type number. And seven, we have to wonder, okay, and what is this all about? Well, I believe, and again, it is not stated this way, but I think it's talking about the seven major ruling kingdoms or eras that took place. Go to, and we'll get there one of these days, chapter 13 and verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And here we have coming out of the sea. The sea often is a picture of humanity. And so this beast is coming out of humanity, coming forth from mankind. Again, when we get to that, we'll talk about it. Chapter 17 and verse 7. Again, we're just looking at this number 7 here in these 7 crowns and 7 heads. It's chapter 17 and verse 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. There it is again. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And again, there's that seven-headed beast. Go on to verse 9 there. It says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, there's all kinds of speculation, all kinds of different thinking about that. You know, the 7 hills of Rome and different things. And again, my thinking on this is mountains often are referred to as nations in the Bible. I believe this beast is a representative or a representation of all of the kingdoms that have the ruling eras or the ruling kingdoms. It says, it goes on and it says, there are 7 kings, verse 10. There are 7 kings. Now, so again, the crowns on the heads, 7 kings. These are kings that existed, the kings of these kingdoms. And again, somebody can argue, and they'll, you know, but this is, again, this is the way I see this. They are 7 kings. And then there's a good explanation here that I think helps really summarize these are kingdoms, these are eras. These the mountains are representative of nations, huge nations of men, kings. Okay, remember, God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But God has allowed man to have their kingdoms. God has allowed Satan to have his kingdom. God gave him a kingdom. All right? And so we see here these kings or kingdoms or ruling eras, and the Bible does describe it here to us very, very well. And go back in your history book and you can see that is exactly what it's talking about here. It says there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen. Now, what's that mean? Again, this is John's day. As he sees this, this is when John was alive. John was alive during the great Roman Empire. And so we now would have to look back to five kingdoms, five ruling kingdoms, five eras where there were pretty much worldwide kingdoms and that came before that. So were there five kingdoms? It says five were fallen, so five before John's time. And people will argue about this. I personally believe it's talking about Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. I think that's what it's talking about. Now, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece certainly were much larger than Egypt, the Egyptian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, but yet these were very, very large kingdoms. Some people will throw in other ones in that. But I believe those came before. Again, we go back in history and we look back, okay, there are seven kings, five are fallen. Well, who are the five? And again, you know what? It does not matter who they are as much as we know God is referring. It's very obvious he's referring to there were five worldwide, if you will, kingdoms. And I believe it's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. And then it says this. He says, and one is. Well, that's referring to the kingdom he is presently in, which is the Roman Empire. All right. And remember, if you want to go back many years ago to our study of Daniel and the image that was there, and of course we saw the head of gold and the arms and chest, the silver and the girdle of brass representing Greece, and then the legs representing the Roman Empire, east and west, and all of that as we talked about that. Well, in John's day, Rome was the empire that existed at that time, and that's why it says, and one is, and the other is not yet come. Okay, and so the six are there, but the seventh is not yet come. That is the revived Roman Empire that is represented by the feet of the image that the king saw in the book of Daniel. That is, we call it the revived Roman Empire only because it's the feet attached to the legs. And remember the feet that were mingled with iron and clay. That is the revived Roman Empire. And it says, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Again, you say, well, I just think it's something else there. Well, again, you can, because the Bible doesn't say this is exactly what it is. I believe this is talking about kingdoms that Satan has been able to influence and has been able to really claim as his kingdom. God gave it to him. If you will, go ahead and look back at Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, just a good verse to write down as we think about what God has allowed. You know, a lot of people, well, you know, why didn't God just kill the devil? You know, and all these different things. Again, I wonder often at things God does and doesn't do, and ultimately I fall on my face and cry, holy, because God is God. And I do not understand all that God does. But if I did, then I would not have a God anymore. Don't try to figure God out too much because you need him. Don't try to put God in our little box because we need him. We desperately need him. Don't try to, you know, I got God all figured out and all this kind of stuff. You know, we need to let God be God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. The only reason the devil had any power to tempt Jesus with was because God let him have it. He allowed him to have that power. So, again, here's this dragon represented by seven heads, I believe seven kingdoms. And it's a fearful, fearful looking thing. It's seven heads, ten horns, seven crowns. And this last head, this revived Roman Empire, happens to have the ten horns. Chapter 17 and verse 12, we keep hearing about these horns. And the Bible talks about chapter 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So they're not too big as shots, are they? But they are 10 kings. They are a 10 nation, perhaps, 10 king confederacy that will take place. And you know, as we think about it, and I remember back in the 70s, and it's very obvious that this is this nation, and they're all going to, you know, and all this can. We don't know how it's going to be. We don't know who the 10. Well, it's the United States, and it's Russia, and, you know, and all this can. You know, it's funny to try to figure that out. All we have to figure out is look at what is going on in our world today. And the whole idea of any one nation having any power, I mean, come on, we're disarming left and right, and we're the UN is, oh, you know, that's the thing, the UN. And is that the vehicle that's gonna unite these 10 kings? Is that we really don't know. We do know that this last head, as far as what we can see with these 10 crowns, the 10 horns, we do know that it appears to be, anyway, the revived Roman Empire. Now, go back to Daniel, and we'll look at the 10 horns again, just to remind us, Daniel 7. And again, this was several years ago. I always say many years ago, and it all depends on how you look at that, if it was many or not. Daniel 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue 3 kings. Again, you have the idea of war, you have the idea of corruption, you have the idea of murder, you have the idea of king killing 3, assassination, whatever. He shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and laws. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. 3.5 years, again, is a time mentioned here. We have to believe, I believe anyway, that this is talking about the last half of the tribulation, when the Antichrist, as one of this one who subdues the 3 kings, this one who, the Bible talks about back in Revelation as the one who is the Antichrist, and he is empowered by Satan. He could be, Satan incarnate, if you will, and literally becomes. What it says here in chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. And so out of this last revived Roman Empire head, if you will, this last kingdom arises, not a kingdom, but a man. An Antichrist, the Antichrist, Satan incarnate. He is the 8th, and he will overcome all the rest of them. He is the 8th. Verse 13, talking about the 10, they have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And so this king, if you will, not so much a nation, but he is a dictator. He is Satan incarnate in the Antichrist, and he will be one of our key characters we'll talk about. I personally believe he is alive today. Again, I'm not a date setter. I cannot imagine. I know other preachers have said this from years gone by. I just cannot imagine things going on. Another 40, 50 years. I just can't. Again, they may. But I just personally, let's just say the tribulation is within the next 40 years, then the Antichrist probably is alive today. Perhaps a little child, perhaps wherever. And so, again, nothing to be afraid of, nothing to fear. Amen. We just keep going. We just keep doing what we're supposed to do. Doesn't matter, you know. But we certainly can see we can see the 10 Kingdom Confederacy. We can see that happening very easily today. You know, 50 years ago, the United States is going to have to do whatever the UN says. Well, people would have said, no way. We aren't going to do it. Not going to do it. Well, the farther and farther we get from 50 years ago, who are we going to serve? Well, one of these days, the whole world is going to serve the Antichrist. And if they don't, they will die. And they will be martyred for that. So again, it is the wonder of the dragon. This is one of those things. You know, God has allowed all of this. You know, all these kingdoms of men, all these eras that took place, God has allowed it. We know that. Nebuchadnezzar, wow. Wow. You are the greatest. Till he's out in the field grazing. God allows it. God allows it. God has always allowed whatever takes place. God has allowed it. We get bent out of shape over the politics of our day. And, you know, rightly so. We are frustrated with it all. But remember this. God never said oops. God has allowed anything and everything that has taken place. I turn my page to Roman number 2. We come to the war with the dragon. Let's have our ushers come, if they would, and we'll receive an offering in our class. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 11. And again, because we're dealing with characters who operate throughout, we're kind of mixing our passages here just to deal with some of these things. But the war with the dragon, Revelation 12, 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, why am I reading that? I'm in the wrong place. I'm sorry, it's good. I like it. Go back to Revelation 12. You were already there. I was in Revelation 17. I liked it so much. Revelation 12, I thought, where is it? That is not what I'm looking for. There was war in heaven. There it is. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And here is the war with the dragon. All right? And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I do want to remind you of that little passage there about his accusations. He accused them before our God day and night. That accuser. Isn't that something? He tries to get us to sin. I often go back to Jesus and his temptations, and Satan did everything he could to get him to sin. Now don't you, I mean, honestly, if Jesus sins, obviously we all go to hell. Period. That's all there is to it. He is the only hope as our sacrifice. But can you, as Satan approaches Jesus and tempts him, the Bible says, he is ready at the first giving in to sin, he's ready to accuse. Every time I read it, and sometimes I need to just go back and read Matthew 4 and Luke 4 and be reminded as Satan tempts me. Oh, he is ready. He is ready. He has the Father on speed dial. Actually, he goes into his presence ready to say, see, look what he did. Every time we give in, he's ready. See, that's your workmanship. See, that's your servant. See, there's your son. Yeah, boy, you talk about war. You talk about taunting. You talk about, but now again, let's be reminded. What's our responsibility in that? Well, it's our responsibility to do right. It's our responsibility not to give in. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to me. You can't say, I'm the only one being tempted. No, God says everybody's being tempted. But such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Praise that he's always faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Never. Never, 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 never will you face a temptation that you're not able to escape. God says he'll always make a way for you to escape. Always. You don't have to hear the snickering laughter of Satan as he accuses you. I don't have to hear that. I don't have to hear those accusations as he accuses me. Because he accuses them before our God day and night. This war with the dragon, this spiritual war has been going on since Satan's rebellion. Michael and his angels have fought against Satan and his angels. Though Satan has been allowed, obviously he's been allowed access as an accuser. In fact, God, it appears in the book of Job, God is the one that brought on the test. Not a temptation, but a test. It's God that said to Satan, consider my servant Job. And the battle rages, and the battle rages, and the demons go, and the angels go, and the battle rages. Many fiction books have been written about the battle. Truth is, they may make interesting reading, but I don't think we have any idea about what really is going on right now. What really goes on as you're getting up on Sunday morning. Or as you're ready to roll over and go back to sleep on Sunday morning. What really goes on? What really is happening as demonic forces fight against heavenly forces and man's dealings are all involved. Michael and his angels, Satan and his demons. And yet, the Lord has allowed access to Satan as the accuser. And God has obviously brought on the contest. Consider my servant Job. I've thought about it a lot, and I hope you think about it as well. Does God say, consider my servant, and then name your name? Look what they're going through. Yeah, they love me, the Father says. They'll stand, the Father says. And what an honor. What an honor. You say, oh, Jesus died on the cross for me. What can I do for him? You can do right is what you can do for him. You can do right. And, you know, Satan makes his accusations. And I want to remind you, go to Zechariah, minor prophets in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, a little book here, and a little passage that is always a blessing to me. Zechariah 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You might sometime put yourself in Joshua's place, and there's all kinds of reasons for all that we can think of. He's the high priest, and he stands before the angel of the Lord. Satan is at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" You have to understand, for the Christian, Satan always loses in his accusation. Well, why is that? Because Jesus paid it all. Now again, it doesn't mean that his workmanship isn't kind of rough and needs to be worked on the potter's wheels. That is always going to be true. But Satan always loses in his accusation. It might be the only time the devil tells the truth, when he says, "Look what Doug Rogers did. Look what he's thinking. Look how discouraged. Oh, look at him." And yet, Jesus just has to be the advocate and say, "But I died for him. My blood has taken away his sin." You have to realize that Romans 8, verse 33 is in the Bible. And this is the defeat of Satan. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge? Who can charge them? Can the devil? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Well, it's true when Satan says, "Look what he did." Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so in this battle, this war, as the demons and the angels, as they fight in whatever way. Again, I can only imagine that. I'm like you. I've probably read some fictional books about that and contemplated that in my mind. And that battle that goes on. And folks, it does go on, I guarantee. But in the war of God saying, "Consider my servant," it is true. It is so true that often we fail the test. It is so true. We do. But it is also true that we cannot be charged. And we will not be charged because Jesus paid the debt for us. As I think about it, it is true that I will not be charged, but I sure would like God to say, "Consider my servant," and how he passed the test that he's supposed to pass. Demons versus angels in the air around us. People talk about dreams and having nightmares, and what is that? And I'm, you know, just, I speculate. I've had some very, very real, as you have, dreams and battle and presence, and I can talk to you about counseling people that have had the presence of spirits and all of that. Don't ever think that, oh, that, you know, they're just making all that up. You know, Many of you will remember the days of the Ouija board, and wow, I've run out of time. But it really moved, and you're happy. Why? Why would we be happy? Why would we be happy when things float in a room? Why would that make us feel good about it? Why would we feel good about candles blowing out? Why would we think it's good when the wind starts to blow? And honestly, it is not a good thing. I'll close with this because I really need to close. First time we backmasked a record back in the old days when I heard about backmasking and how rock groups used to put messages backwards. Now, by the way, now they don't have to put them backwards. It's bad enough forwards. It's nothing hidden now. Anyway, that's a whole other subject. But I had a young couple, and I was preaching about that, and they said, I don't really believe that's true. We had, probably 10 people were over at this person's house, and they got out their old rock, the bigger ones, I don't even remember what they're called, 33s album, anyway, whatever. And they got that out, and they had several groups. They had the Rolling Stones, something about hell, I don't remember what it was, Highway to Hell or something like that, I don't know. But anyway, they got that out, and he said, let's just see if that's true. And I'd never done it before. They had one of those old record players where you could spin it backwards. And we did that. And all these people are gathering, and everybody's kind of, I don't know if this is going to happen. I'm going to tell you something. As soon as we started that, it was as if hell came in that room. I'm talking about the room got cold. I'm talking about you could hear the damned screaming. And it was one of the scariest things I have ever experienced in my life. And the words that came out were very, very clear. Hate heaven, live in hell. Hail to the King. And I'm just, I don't even want to be around that kind of stuff. Somebody, every now and then, somebody, Pastor, I know somebody who's demon-possessed, and I, if I have to deal with it, I'll deal with it, but I don't look for it ever. I would encourage you not to look for it either. We need to have a seance. You can have it without me. I don't want to be around it. But we want to hear from the dead. Why? Why? I don't want to hear from the demons. I don't want to hear from those kind of things. It's a society, a worldly bunch of people that are wanting to be around the dead. Cemeteries, the demoniac of Gadara. Where did he live? He lived among the tombs.